Well, I'm going to tell you, this sermon in 1 Corinthians really could be preached 52 times a year. I mean, it's a powerful message for the church, but it's probably one of the least heeded messages that the church will receive. And kind of start off with, I want to tell you about a dream I had, because I think it really illustrates this. It was a great dream. I went to heaven, and when I got to heaven, and let me tell you this, what I'm about to tell you is not the Bible. Does everybody understand that? It was a dream. Okay, is everybody with me? Because I had a dream I was a professional bodybuilder. It's a dream, okay? So I have this dream. I get to heaven. And when I get to heaven, you know, there's the pearly gates. And there's all these people outside of the pearly gates. And they hadn't gone in. And as I'm looking, it's all these people that have wronged me throughout my life. It was this incredible dream. And one by one, they come to me, weeping, so sorry, deep remorse for the wrongs that they had done to me. Wow. It was good, right? It's like you all my life, you know, that's what I've wanted. And so I don't know how long it takes, but one by one they come, and then as they get done, they go through the pearly gates. And after the last person, I'm just like, wow. This is incredible. And as I get to the gate, the door shuts. And God says, you need to wait out here a while till a few people get here. It's another somebody's done somebody wrong song, right? Anybody remember that? That's church. Welcome to the church. I mean, there are constantly things that tempt us to divide, don't they? It may be the very reason that some of you are sitting on this side, because of somebody that's on this side, right? And you just, I'm not sitting over there. I'm going to sit on the other side. And then it leaves me to figure out which side's the holy side. Neither. But this, there you go. There you go. But you know, this message is about that the division in the church is bad. God does not want division in the church. And it's hard, it's uncomfortable, because there are so many things that could divide us. But what does God call us to? He calls us to unity, right? Unity in heart, unity in mind. Does that mean we're going to agree on everything? We're not going to agree on everything. That's why there are certain doctrines out of the Bible that we would classify as these are essential beliefs. You know, here we believe that the Bible teaches that Jesus is the only way to heaven. Amen. You know, I had a guy come up one time on a Sunday, and he goes, man, I really liked your sermon, but it really sounded like you were saying not everybody's going to be in heaven. I was like, well, good. I was clear. You understood that. And he's like, oh, come on now. And he wanted to debate about Jesus being sufficient and only Jesus being sufficient for salvation. Well, that's an essential belief. We have to agree on that. We have to. We have to agree on that. And then there are a lot of things that kind of fall into the category of preferences. You know, somebody told me that they didn't like the worship at Hillview. And, you know, Keith, that just really upset me, you know, because I like your hair. And but Keith's hair wasn't the issue. You know, there were just different issues. You know, why do you guys dim the lights during worship? But then when the preaching comes on, the lights come on so we can all see the preacher. And I was like, huh, I hadn't thought of it like that. Trust me, I prefer to preach in the dark, okay? And I said, I thought we turned on the lights so everybody could see their Bibles. You know, it's perspective. But it gets into preferences. I'm sure some of you here don't like when the lights are dimmed or we've got different colored lights that are going. A guy told me one time, he goes, when I go to Hillview, it just feels like a big concert. And I was trying to think of a bad concert I had ever been to that would make that a horrible experience, you know. But those are issues of preference. And you know what? We don't have to agree on that. We'll have to agree on that. But what's important is that we are together and that there is unity in the body of Christ. Because I'm going to tell you, if you come to this church or any church for that matter, and you're looking for something that you don't like, I promise you 100 times out of 100 times, you will find it. If you are looking for an imperfection in one of the leaders, 100 times out of 100 times, you will find it. Some of those imperfections aren't as prevalent, and some of them are very obvious. I went to the physical therapist today because I've got a pain in my back, and he's like, well, you need to do these certain stretches. And I'm thinking, without a tube of utter cream and a gigantic horseshoe and 3 strong people, my knee will never get to that place, ever, right? It's an impossibility. It will not happen. And part of that is because of one of my really, really one of my bad issues in my life. And it's obvious. It's there. I told the guy, if this stomach wasn't here, I could put that knee anywhere you want it. But, you know, I put my workout of just putting on my socks against any triathlete. It is difficult. It is hard. It's a lot of compromise, give and take, you know. I mean, it's hard. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians, beginning in verse 10, chapter 1. I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. I mean, Paul's just laying it out. This is what Jesus wants for his church. For there to be no division. For you to be united in mind and thought. And I'm going to tell you, and I've really tried to think this through, how to say this, because I've thought of all the rebuttals. And if you have a rebuttal that you think's really good, just email me, reynolds@hillview.com. But I'm in some situations where the only way there'll be unity is for me to get over my preferences. I'm in some situations where we're in this together, but maybe I have a trust issue with a brother or a sister, right? Or maybe I know there's something in their life, or they know there's something in mine. And for that unity to be there, you know what I have to do? I have to trust. One, this is God's church. All right? This isn't Steve's church. This isn't my church. This is God's church. And let me tell you, the only person who's capable of taking care of God's church, and that's God. Right? And I have to trust God. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says, whatever is in the darkness will be brought to the light. How many of you believe that? All right. How many of you, it scares you to death because you believe it? But the Bible says it. Whatever's in the darkness will be brought to the light. Now, you know what's awesome about that verse? One, it's an opportunity for us to bring it into the light. And I don't mean for you to bring what's in my darkness in light, but for me to bring what's in the darkness to the light in my life. I have that opportunity, right? But rest assured that if I won't do that, if I refuse to do that, I promise you, God will bring what's in the darkness to the light, because it's His church. And listen, and God doesn't do that to me as a punishment. He does that to me out of His grace and mercy, because typically what's in the dark will kill you. It will. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus said, I've come so you may have life and have it to the full. And one of the ways that God ensures that we have life to the full is He doesn't let stuff stay in the darkness very long. And He brings it to the light. And so, when I'm with a brother or a sister and there's stuff like that going on, man, I'm trusting God. That's who I'm trusting. I'm trusting that God will bring what's in the darkness to the light, because it doesn't say in the Bible that you or I will bring it. God does it. And I have to trust that, right? And so what's obvious to I'll say most of us, but probably all of us, is there are imperfections. And there are struggles. There are temptations. There's all those things. And in light of all those things, God still commands that we be united. And this is just one passage that I'm reading. But there are many that talk about that there should be unity in the body of Christ, that we are in this together. And the one thing that trumps everything else that we have in common, if you are a follower of Jesus, because that's the church are those who've been saved. And what we hold in common is the incredible grace and mercy that God has poured out on us, right? It is also true that what we share in common is that we're all sinners. That's true, right? But we might argue or delineate or differentiate between the level or the severity of the sin that's been in each of our lives. We might argue those points, but the bottom line, the Bible says, is that we're all sinners. All of us. And if you are saved, then God has covered you with his grace and mercy. And it's almost as if God is saying, because of the grace and the mercy that I've poured out on you, why can't you be unified? Why can't you love one another? Why can't you bear each other's burdens? Why can't, after all that I've done for you, why can't you do that? Unity is important. I think one of the reasons that unity is so important and why the Bible talks about it is because there's a lost and dying world, and they are watching, and what they are observing in most churches is we don't get along any better than Congress and the Senate. We don't get along any better than anybody else. That the venom that we spew is no worse than what's out there in the world. And so God calls us to unity, because in a diverse culture, it's incredible that we could come together and that we could be unified. And when I say it's important, that's an understatement. It's a command that we're to be unified, to be of one heart, of one mind. Now, what's interesting is it begs the question, so what's going on at Corinth? What's the big deal in the church? Well, I mean, what's got everybody so divided? And Paul addresses that. He says, my brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. Now, wouldn't that be funny if somebody wrote a letter to Hillview and said, I heard there are quarrels among you. How many of you like would have an idea of what they're talking about? Raise your hand. I want to see. Yeah, the rest of you are liars, and that's why they're writing. There are quarrels among you that you just find things to not be happy about. I know I've told you this before. I mean, you know, I'll have somebody come up on a Sunday, and this happened at my last church because it's better illustrated at my last church. Somebody came up and said, Pastor, it is so hot in here. What are you trying to do? And I was like, oh, I'm so sorry. And I wasn't really, I could care less. But I'm so, so sorry about that. And I turned, there's another person there, and they said, are you trying to freeze us? It's freezing in here. And I'm like, oh, I'm so sorry. Let me take care of that. And I go over to where the thermostat is. The whole church can see me. And I just move my hand. I don't touch the thermostat. And then I look at that person, and I look at the other person. And you know what? Miraculously, they felt better, right? But we can find anything to be unhappy about. So Paul says, I've been informed that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos, another, I follow Cephas, still another, I follow Christ. And leadership is a lot of time where the quarrels, what they're about, right? And especially in our church. You know, our church is real unique in this way, that when I came here 9 years ago, one of the things Pastor Steve wanted me to do is to preach the Wednesday night service. Now, if you've been to very many churches, that doesn't happen much, that somebody else preaches. And I wasn't here 2 months when a small group of people approached me. And they want to say, Pastor Jamie, you are such an incredible preacher. And honestly, I love it when people say that. And they just were, man, they were really heaping it on, right? Like the first couple things they said, I was like, wow, I'm awesome. But you know, by the third or fourth, it was like, okay, that's weird, right? But it all led into this. We would rather hear you preach than, come on, somebody say it, than Pastor Steve, right? So what were they trying to do? I'm brand new on staff. I don't know anything, right? I just know, however good this felt for a moment, it is not good. This is not good for people to say, I follow Steve or I follow Jamie. You know, gosh, I mean, Paul drills it right here. You better follow Jesus, amen. Right? And in our culture, it might even go beyond just the local church. Some of you might say, well, I follow John MacArthur because he's so holy and he's so good. And he may be. I don't know him. I've never met him. Neither of you. And or, you know, I follow Joel Osteen. That's who I follow. I follow K. Arthur, or I follow Rick Warren, or whoever it is, right? Because when we say that, let's be really honest. When we say we follow those people, which we have Twitter, so you may literally say you follow them. I didn't think about that when I was preparing this, because some of you are following me. It's a joke. Man, lighten up. But here's what we're saying. And I know this is what we're saying because I say the same things, right? Because I love John Piper. That's probably about the only pastor outside of this place that I listen to. I enjoy listening to him. But when I say it, because I think that John Piper is so wise. And I think he is so Jesus focused. And I'm telling you all these things. And I hope there's some of the reasons you think of who you like to listen to or who you like to read. I hope. But here's what I'm saying. Well, see, John Piper is so wise that I listen to him because I also am so wise. I mean, seriously, you ought to see the looks I'm getting right now. That's why I say it, right? I don't. We do this. We say these things, and because what's behind all of this at the Church of Corinth is pride. That's what it's about. That's what it comes down to. Because I follow this person because they're better than your person, which means, come on, somebody say it. If my person is better than your person, then that means I'm better than you. And it's not about whoever it is you're talking about, listening to, reading. It's about you. And that's what it was at the Church of Corinth. And Paul says, why are y'all saying this? Why are these quarrels there? Why are there these divisions? You've not been called in Scripture to follow people. You've been called to follow Jesus. Because I promise you, whoever you're listening to, whoever you're reading, whoever you're watching, no matter how seriously holy or spiritual or knowledgeable they might be, they didn't die on the cross for you. And the thing is, as you're listening and as you're reading, these things shouldn't puff us up. They should make us humble. So much so that at the end of the sermon, we don't remember even who was preaching or who wrote the book. We just know that Jesus is there. And what he did and the sacrifice he made and that his blood was shed, that forgiveness is available. And the gifts that he gives us and pours into us and the things that he gets us through and the ways that he leads us. It should all come down to Jesus. It's not about the person. I don't feel like I personally am in danger of many people saying I follow Jamie. I don't, because if anybody felt that way, gosh, if you knew me, you'd be disappointed. Really? Seriously? Okay, that's enough. But you would. You'd be disappointed. And I'll just tell you this. And if you knew that person you were reading, and that person you were watching, if you really knew them, you'd be disappointed. I always love to say here at Hillview that if you ever put any of us pastors on a pedestal, just give us time. We'll let you down. Right? Because that's all we need is time. And we'll let you down. Because that's what men do. But Jesus never lets us down. Every promise he makes, he keeps. Everything he says is true. And everything he does is for God's glory and our good. Even when he brings stuff from the darkness to the light, it's for God's glory and our good. So it's not about who we're following, right? I mean, come on. It doesn't even boil down to the church that you go to. Because you won't find a perfect one. And at the possibility of offending you, when you walked in, it was less perfect then than it was before you came in. Not a lot of amens on that. But it's true, right? Because we're sinners. We're sinners saved by God's grace. Paul says it doesn't come down to that. You say you follow all these people. And then he asks a question. Is Christ divided? Good question. What's the answer?
No,
Christ is not divided. And then he says, was Paul crucified for you?
No.
Were you baptized into the name of Paul? And then he goes on a rant here for a second, and he says, you know what, by the way, I am thankful that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so no one can say that you were baptized into my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. I love that. Paul's like, I'm glad I didn't baptize any of you. Well, except for those guys in that one household. But that's it. I'm glad I didn't baptize the rest of you. So you can't say you were baptized into me because you weren't. You know, one of the controversial things of this church, and if you didn't know it was controversial, I'm telling you. And if you find it repugnant, you don't have to come back. But you've seen this if you've been here long enough, that sometimes we'll have a baptism, and the person baptizing is not a pastor. Did anybody at any point think it odd when maybe you first came? Raise your hand. Yeah, because that just doesn't happen. And so we're always, you know, one of the quarrels among preachers is this whole idea of baptism. Because the important thing about your baptism, I promise you, and the Bible backs this up, I promise you, the important thing about baptism is not who baptized you, but into whose name you've been baptized. That's what's important. And somebody asked me, he said, well, you'll just let anybody baptize. And I said, as long as I've been saved, we will. And Paul says, you know what? I'm glad I didn't baptize any of you because it's not even worth the controversy that you would say that you were baptized in the name of Paul. Because if you were baptized here, most likely when you were baptized, at some point it was said you're baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that's the only thing that makes baptism powerful, is that it's in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's not about who baptizes you. And let me tell you this story. This will illustrate it. I had a good friend in college, and she had grown up in a church in Louisville. And it had come out at some point that the pastor of that church had had an affair, been going on for years. And so I found her one night. She was on the bench. She was crying. And I said, hey, you know, what's going on? And she says, I don't know if I'm saved. And I said, really? Well, what's, you know, what's going on? Why don't you think you're saved? Well, I just found out the pastor that you know, the little girl walked the aisle and gave her heart to Jesus. And the pastor who led her in all of that, the pastor who baptized her, had an affair. And she said, I don't know if I'm saved anymore, because he obviously wasn't the man of God I thought he was. Let me tell you, that's why Paul wants you to know you better not be following men. You better be following Jesus. And then that girl, I mean, she quickly came to the understanding that pastor didn't save her. Jesus did, right? And, you know, it gets into so many issues that are there. But Paul says it's not about men. It's about Jesus. That's what matters. That's the only thing. He says this. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Because if it's ever dependent upon a man, if you ever believe that it was dependent upon a person, then you've emptied the cross of its power. Not literally, meaning that your trust was not in Jesus to begin with. It was in a person. Paul says, don't say you follow this guy or that guy. Don't say that. Follow Jesus. It's a quarrel. It's an argument. It's a controversy that only divides. It doesn't unite, right? Because, I mean, everybody has their favorite. I mean, I'm sure in the little list that I gave, some of you maybe were kind of dying to throw out another name that maybe you think I missed, right? But it's not about that. And this unity is important. And the reason I told you the story about the dream, because I don't know if anybody got it, but the story about the dream means this. Oh, yes, I've been wronged. There have been people who've said hateful things or lies about me, or yes, I've been wrong. And I can spend the rest of my life focusing on that and praying that God brings them crawling to me, begging forgiveness. But the purpose of the dream was, I've wronged people too. But here's the deal. Everybody look up here. I'll step up a few steps. Here's the deal. For everyone that wronged you, you have no control over that. Oh, you can pray that they'll come crawling, and good luck with that. I don't see it happen much, right? But let me tell you who you do control, and that's you. And you're a decision away from asking for forgiveness. Or do this. You talk about fun. Don't wait for them to come crawling to you to tell you, for them to say how sorry you are. You just go to them and say, I love you. Amen. Try that. I'm going to tell you, that's amazing. They may hate you even more, but it's going to kill them for the rest of their lives that they think you're okay now, right? This unity that Paul's talking about, it's worth that. It is worth going to somebody and asking them to forgive you for the sake of unity, right? And I said this 2 years ago, I think, and every once in a while somebody still brings it up because it bothers them, because it is a difficult thing to do that. I mean, you know what happens when you go to somebody and you ask them to forgive you for a wrong that you've done? Do you know what's literally happening when you do that? You are being emptied of yourself and filled up with Jesus. And here's the thing, like, I love this. I'm saying this and y'all are smiling. Yes, yes. But probably there's not a handful of you willing to do it. It's a great thing to hear at church. You know I'm saying the right thing. But I mean, how many people are going to go do it? You can preach this. Put your hand down. You can do this. But I will be in the atrium after church. So that's where you'll find me. Okay. Beg. Now, here's the thing. For the sake of unity, oh, it is worth it. Let me tell you, God blesses it. And he may not bless it the way you think he might bless it. Like when you go and ask for forgiveness, and in your mind, as you practice that, and you ask the person, "Will you forgive me?" In your mind, they're going to be like, "No, no, no. I need you to forgive me." I mean, that's what we see in our mind when we do it. And then we go and do it, and they're like, "It's about time. I wondered how long it'd take you." And you're like, "God loves you." And listen, real quick, that'll test why you did it. If you did it for you, it just pours salt and vinegar on that wound, right? But if you do it for the sake of unity, you do it saying, "Jesus, I trust you're going to do something with this." And you know what? What he does with it may not be in their life, but it'll be in yours. And listen, that's powerful. But so few of us are willing to live our lives that way. Unity is important. It's important. And all these preferences, just get over your preferences. Right? I don't even know what this church is going to look like in 10 years. The music that'll be, I mean, I can't even imagine, right? It's going to be like some techno pop, right? And people are going, "Dong, dong, dong." You know, I don't know. Keith may be bald by then. I mean, you know, it'll be a different world. But here's the thing. Oh, that's not worth an argument. That's not worth division. But listen to me. I didn't say it's wrong to have a preference. I have my preferences. Sometimes I get them. Sometimes I don't. But shame on me that I would ever make my preference an issue of division. God wants us to be unified. And I want us to hear God tonight saying to us, after all the grace, after all the mercy that I've given you, can't you muster some for somebody else? I mean, whatever grace you give someone, whatever mercy you give someone, do you think it would come close to the grace and the mercy you've been given? No. But that we'd be unified, that we would be in this together for the glory of God. Lord, we come to you tonight. And Father, I just thank you for the cross. I thank you for what you've done. Lord, we had no hope in and of ourselves. We had no hope on our own. But the Bible teaches us that you yourself became our hope. You became our peace. That you, the Holy Spirit, was our mediator between us and God. And the blood of Jesus was shed so that our sin could be forgiven. Lord, I pray for unity in the body of Christ. Lord, I pray that whatever our quarrel, whatever our issue, that, Lord, you would show us where we're wrong. And God, I pray that our ultimate trust will be that you'll bring what's in the darkness into the light. That we trust you. This is your church, Lord. And you'll protect it. You'll preserve it. And may we say that we follow Jesus. And may the life that we're leading be the very evidence that we follow Jesus. Give us the strength and the courage to do the difficult thing, to say the difficult thing. Oh God, shrink our pride, empty us of ourselves, and fill us up with you. We love you, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Tonight, I want to tell you, if you've never experienced God's grace or mercy, I want to invite you to come to the altar tonight. Talk to one of us about that. And this, I love to say this because I believe it with all my heart. Because if you're here tonight and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, and something inside of you is saying, I want Jesus. Well, I'm going to tell you, the only way you could want Jesus is because God's already working in your life. Because without that, we don't want him. And I'd invite you to come. If you're here tonight and you have a relationship with Jesus, I'm going to tell you, Paul's not saying here that baptism isn't important. He's not saying that because there's so many other scriptures that he talks about baptism. Paul's assumption is that every believer has been baptized. That's his assumption. Because when you get saved, I mean, the next thing you do is you get baptized. Some of you have told me you're just waiting to kind of get some things in your life straight. If I was waiting for my life to get straight, I still wouldn't be baptized. Baptism isn't you saying that your life is perfect and there's no struggles in your life. Baptism is you saying what this talked about tonight. I follow Jesus. And I'll go where he wants me to go. I'll do what he tells me to do. And if you're here tonight and you're saved and you haven't been baptized, I'm telling you, the only thing you can be right now is disobedient. And I'd ask you not to be disobedient any longer. The altar is open, and no question tonight. Really, probably all of us could come to the altar tonight over some of these issues that we've talked about, these issues of division, these issues of pride. But I would ask you tonight to bring them to the altar. When I talked about if you've wronged somebody, you thought immediately of who that person was. I mean, they just came to your mind. You know who they are. Oh, that we would go from this altar to that person and say, I am so sorry. Would you forgive me? I'm going to ask you to come to the altar tonight and really do business with God tonight. Let's stand together. The altar is open. You come.